But Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, let's stand as we read God's word together. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you have given us, that you have not let us just wander around aimlessly and ignorantly, but you have sent us instructions and you have sent us your Spirit to indwell within us, to teach us your truth, to open our eyes, to remove the remaining darkness that we have in the flesh. And so we pray that tonight you would do that. These are tremendous verses. They speak of realities that sometimes we find it hard to grasp. But Lord, I pray tonight that we would understand them, and that we would leave this place tonight setting our minds on what is above and putting to death what is earthly among us, so that we can bring much, much glory to you, not only in the final day, but in the days that are to come before us. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. All right. Colossians 3. This is related to the family, like I said, because this is how you want to be a good dad. You want to be a good mom. You want to be an obedient child or honor your father and mother, as we've been instructed to do so. Colossians 3 shows us the pathway to that, pursuing godliness and pursuing Christ-likeness. Sin has destroyed the perfect world that God created. I don't want to say destroyed. It has marred it. The image of God that is in us hasn't been destroyed, but it has been damaged. And we are in this process of being restored back to godliness, to Christ-likeness, to be holy and blameless. That's the whole journey here. And so Paul starts this. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, and there's no way we're getting through all those verses. We'll see how far we get. But let's just jump right in and just go through it. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." I don't know about you, but that's like, what exactly does he mean there? If you have, he says a statement, if you have been raised with Christ, do we view ourselves as that, raised with Christ? Do I look raised with Christ? I mean, actually, the Bible says the outer man is perishing. I look worse. I look like I just barely raised up this morning. And so, but what he's describing here is really the reality of our spiritual lives that we must constantly keep before us. That as a Christian, what it means to be a true believer, we have come alive from the dead. We have been reborn, born from above. There is life. God has put life within us in the person of his Spirit. When we came to Christ, what happened? The Bible says that we were dead, spiritually dead, unresponsive to God in trespasses and in sin. And when we put our faith in Christ, when our eyes were opened by God and we were able to put our faith in Christ, God joined us in union with Christ. I did a wedding yesterday. I took two people, and I didn't do it, but I pronounced them husband and wife, no longer two, but one. They were joined together, just as Jesus said, a son will leave his father and mother, cleave into his wife, and they shall be one flesh. When we come to Christ, we are joined one flesh. We are one with him. We are in him, and he is in us. Just as we sing there. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me, and I in you. Paul's language, all throughout his books, talk about being in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Those things. That's what we're talking about. But that's, we are connected to Christ. And where is Christ? Well, he's raised. Okay. He's been raised, but where is he now? Is he living in Tupelo? Is he at the North Pole? Where is Christ now? He's been raised and exalted to the position of ultimate power, that is the right hand of God. And so he's no longer dead. He has been raised and is seated in heavens at the right hand of God. And we are connected to him. We are in union with him, and so we have been brought to life, and so we have access to God through Christ, who is at the right hand of God. Does that make sense? So we have been raised up with Christ. That's what baptism pictures. I remember when Scott baptized, it was Tony Shackelford. Alex Bader was here, and he said to me, as they finished, he said, "That's baptism?" And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "I thought that's, you just threw water on somebody." I'm like, "Well, some people do that, but we like to roll like Jesus rolled. Of course, we liked his early disciples when they baptized." But I said, "What baptism is a burial. It symbolizes that old Tony you knew, dead, and now has been raised with Christ. Just as Christ died, we've been crucified with Christ. And as Christ was raised, we have been raised to walk in the newness of God. We can walk in a new way of life because we have access to God through Christ. We have been raised up with him. And whether you feel that or not, when I wake up in the mornings, I don't necessarily feel like I'm plugged in to the right hand of God, all right, to that position of power. But that doesn't matter. That's who we are. That's who the Word of God declares we are. And we are to follow that and believe that in faith. And so he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, the answer is we have. Then he said, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are at God's right hand. Christians have been granted a relationship with the exalted Christ at the right hand of God. And so we have access. And so what Paul's telling us to do and what we need to do and what's imperative for us to do is we are to seek those things that are above. This is a command. This isn't, hey, if you get 10 minutes, could you maybe kind of call or something or just pray? This is the direction of our life is to be seeking the things that are above, seeking Christ, putting our eyes on Jesus and diligently pursuing him with all that we are. Second imperative that we see here is verse 2, set your mind on the things that are above. This is a little bit different. It's not just turning our eyes there, but it's setting of our minds. Well, look at verse 2 through 4. Set your minds, that's a key phrase, on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This has to do with setting our minds on Christ, setting our minds on the things that are above. This has to do with the renewing of our minds. When we came to Christ, initially, we put our faith and trust in Christ, and we were connected, we were joined to Jesus, we were justified, we were declared righteous. But there was still sin, and our flesh still remained. Okay, we didn't all of a sudden just turn into a holy, practically speaking, a holy, righteous person. Although, in God's record book, we are counted as such, okay? Because Christ has paid for everything. What's, we're joined to him, his righteousness is counted as ours. That's how it works. But practically speaking, in everyday life, we're still characterized at the beginning by not a renewed mind, but still there's a darkened mind that's now been illuminated or been given light. But there's still, I like to call them sort of spiritual cataracts. There's still clouds of darkness, and we struggle. The reason that people do not obey God, I watched at this wedding last night, the dance floor, it was rather interesting. People getting liquored up and acting a fool. It's what went on, and I'm thinking, how do you act that way? Well, here's how people act that way. They don't fear God. People all around us, the reason they act the way they do is because they're sinners. They don't fear God, and the reason they don't fear God is because they don't know God. They don't see his glory. Okay? They're in darkness. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians was written at the same time Colossians was written. And so that's why you can read these two sort of together. But Paul says in Ephesians 4, he says, I say this and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them due to the hardness of heart. So the world lives in darkness. Their minds aren't on Christ. They're not their minds are set on the things of the flesh, the things that are of the earth. Paul says in Colossians 2, no, you need to set your minds on the things that are above. That's, again, that is a diligent pursuit. It's not a glancing every now and then. It is taking our gaze, taking our mind off the things of the earth and putting them on the things that are above. What are the things of the earth? Is it my job? I work as an accountant during the week. Do I need to take my mind off earthly accounting? Is it wrong to do? Is it wrong to set our mind on our jobs? Is it wrong to be a UK fan, you know, and think about that stuff, you know? Oh, it can be, you know. It's really hard to not go into idolatry when you hang number 8. Okay, that is hard. But I've since repented. But so you can take that way too far. But is it wrong to be a fan of a team? Is that what is earthly? I don't think so, because if you look down in verse 5, he's going to tell us, put therefore to death what is earthly in you. He's going to be naming sins, sexual immorality. So we'll get to that in just a second. But back up to he says, set your mind on the things that are above. This has to do with renewing of our mind. It is focusing up. Now, I want you to notice here that we are told to focus our gaze and to set our minds to the things that are above us, not the things that are inside of us. We're not to look within. We're not to look deep within inside ourselves. We are to look above. We're not to look around us. I mean, honestly, we are the body of Christ. We look pretty weak and pathetic tonight, but we're not told to look around or look in. We're to look, set our minds on the things that are above, to look at Christ. And then he says, because your life is what? Hidden. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What that means is this, is that who we are going to become, full knowledge, things that we're supposed to know, has not yet occurred. We are not there yet. The realities, we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, but you can't tell that by looking at us. Why? Because our lives are hidden with Christ in God. I mean, I get older. I'm getting weaker and dumber. And as I get out today, I'm in the shower, and hopefully you all have experienced this. I'm hoping. Or I'm just losing it. Like, have you ever been in the shower, like you wash your hair? Well, I know Joshua hadn't. But if you're in the shower and you wash your hair, and then you forget if you washed your hair or not, please somebody tell me you do that. And then thank you, Jess. So the only way you know you wash it is like you lather up again, and it's like tons of suds. Like, well, I've already washed it again. So usually it's because I'm thinking about something else totally different than washing my hair. But I'm thinking, what is wrong with me? You know, is that acting like someone who is connected to Christ, who is at the right hand of God? I can't remember if I washed my hair or not, and it just did it 2 minutes before. the knowledge that we have, the intimacy that we have with Christ now, this isn't all there is. What we are in Christ is hidden with him in God. But notice those, verse 4. But when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians. I wrote this down somewhere. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, talking about when Christ returns, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully. And so that's what we don't set our minds on who we are, what we see inside. We look inside, it can be very disconcerting. We look up to Christ. We set our minds on Christ. We do not set our we can't set our minds on the things of the earth. We can't set our minds on sin and set our minds on Christ. It is a break. It is who we are. It is recognizing Christ has called us to himself. He is making us like him, and that must be our all-consuming passion in this life. Our vision must be toward that, Christ and his return and the kingdom that is to come. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter says it like this, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We set our minds, if we set our minds on earthly things, earthly sins, on sexual immorality, as Paul's going to say in verse 5, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. If we set our minds on those things, our worship of Jesus, our walk with Jesus, our fellowship with Jesus will be greatly, greatly, greatly hindered. We must, if you're going to break away from any sin, it begins by getting your mind off of those things. Once you allow certain sins in your mind to sit on those things, on certain sinful practices, you're done, okay? Your flesh, your mind will, the flesh will start working, and you'll start conceiving of ways to satisfy those desires that are within you if you set your mind on them. You'll lose that battle every time. We must learn that in our battle against sin, that we must set our minds upon what the things that are above, set our minds upon Christ, set our minds upon his glory. And even when the first little tinge or flicker of temptation seems to appear in our mind, fight that battle there with great zeal to put our minds somewhere else. That is a must. Here's a way that I do that. I'm a guy. I fight the same sins that most all other guys fight. I fight greed. I fight lust. When I'm tempted, one of the things that I do when I'm tempted to either look upon an image of another woman, whenever I'm tempted to daydream about possessions and things that I can have, possess, and see, if I dwell on those things, I'm going to pursue those things. And one of like the little tools that I've used and I've learned to use from the battle is on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, or Jesus there in Matthew says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. And I think about that. I think about when Jesus appears and we see him. How glorious that will be. Nothing any more beautiful can even, he is infinitely majestic and beautiful. And to gaze upon him is so glorious that we will be transformed. John says, what we are, we don't know, but one thing we know, that we will be like him. For we will see him as he is. That's what I want to see. I don't want to look at some image of a woman or some or daydream about some possessions. My heart's desire is to one day see God. My heart is enlarged. That's one of countless ways that we can turn our gaze from the things that are on the earth and set our minds on the things that are above. And guys, here's what, we're few, but we all fight these battles. Here's the truth of the matter. I've discovered in battling sin, Satan, flesh, the world, is that if we don't start there, if we don't start by fixing our gaze on the things that are above, if we don't start fixing our eyes on Jesus, then there's nothing that's going to appear more appealing to us than sex or money, possessions. It has to start with Jesus, because we can't stop impurity and sexual immorality and greed and covetousness. We can't stop those. We don't have the power to do those. Those are strong desires that are within us. That's why we don't look within, because it gets real ugly when you look in. We look up. And it's when we look up and when we pursue Christ and fix our eyes on Him that suddenly, and I hope what you saw there with that illustration I gave about we shall see God, the reason we do it, when you set your eyes on Christ, suddenly there becomes a stronger desire. There becomes a stronger yearning for something more than what sin has to offer. Okay? Those desires aren't stopped in our own power. They are quenched by affections and desires for something more glorious. Our affection for Christ. Yeah, sexual desire, coveting, greed, those things are strong, and I have a hard time taming them. But when I dwell on Christ and set my mind there, suddenly I have desires and affections in my heart that are much stronger. As strong as sexual desire is, it's stronger than that, and it quenches it, and it pushes those things out. That's why the battle must start in verses 1 through 4, setting our minds on Christ. Because if you just jump to verses 5 and on and stop doing that, you're going to struggle. You have to know who you are. You're not the old person anymore. You're not the old man anymore. You're the new man. You're created, and you have been crucified with Christ. You've been raised with Christ, and you are alive to God, connected to Jesus. You're at the right hand of God, and we must set our minds on Him every waking moment that we can. And if we catch ourselves desiring earthly things, it is to fight back and with vigor put our minds on the things that are above. So let's look at verses 5 and 6. Got about 15 minutes here. Put to death what is earthly in you. He says in verse 5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Here's where the gospel comes in. And I kind of like this. I shouldn't like this, but I like this because these people in Colossae are as jacked up as I am. That's the thing. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you don't have sin in your heart. You do. Most of the time when you just become a Christian, you just don't know how sinful you are. You think, you know what? I've done some bad things. Outward actions, and Christ died on the cross because I messed up a few times, and now I'm a Christian. And God holds you in there for a while, and He lets you know that you're His, and He's speaking to you loudly as you read His word. But then what happens is that as He begins to grow us, He begins to illuminate and enlighten our hearts so that we can see what is really in them. And when we look down into our hearts, what we see often is not righteousness. It is not godliness. It is not purity. It is sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, anger. You can go on to the next list in verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, those things. And that's where the gospel comes in. That we are saved by grace through faith, not according to our works or the conditions of our heart. Our salvation comes outside of us. Our salvation is dependent upon Christ on the cross, dying, being buried, and raised again. Completely outside of me. Through faith, I'm declared righteous. So I look inside and I see all this junk, all this sin and wretched stuff. That's why I just don't fall away and say, well, I'll never be saved. It's not according to what's in my heart. It's I'm putting my faith in what Christ has done on the cross. And it's important that you remember that. Because what happens is you'll turn to your heart and you'll see all this sin and you'll think, I don't even think I'm a Christian. If the Holy Spirit were really inside of me, why am I desiring this? Why am I thinking this? Why do I want this? What, am I truly a believer? And what Paul says, when you put to therefore what is earthly in you, he's talking to believers. He's saying, you know Christ. You've been raised with Christ. But guess what? Inside of you is sexual immorality, Christian. Inside of you is impurity. What's inside of you is passion, evil desires, and covetousness, okay? So it's in us. Now our task is to kill it, is to fight it. It's not okay that it's there because God, Christ came to restore us to Christ's likeness, to restore us in godliness. But what he's doing there, he's showing us that stuff so we will hate it, okay? He's telling us, understand the language here, kill it. Not quit, not subdue it. Kill it. For me to kill something, to kill some person, I would have to really hate them, right? To engage in a violent attack and a violent war against something, there has to be a basis for hatred there. Here's what I've discovered in my battles. In my sanctification, before I can hate it, or before I kill it, I have to hate it. Before I hate it, I have to see it. And often what God is doing in his grace and his mercy, he's opening our hearts to see our wretchedness, his love for us in spite of our wretchedness, but then we see it and we hate it. Especially if we have our minds on things that are above. When we're walking in fellowship with Jesus, we hate sin. When we are full of His Spirit and walking in His Spirit, there is no way that we can compromise on the sin issue. We hate it and we want rid of it. And so we take after it and we kill it. We kill it. And so we remember the gospel, but the gospel isn't just that we're saved apart from our sin. The gospel is also that we are saved to be rescued from sin completely and totally. That one day we're going to be like Christ, right? No sin in us. We're going to have new bodies, not these earthly, fleshly bodies. We're going to have new bodies with no sin in them. So what is our job now? Because we believe that's what's coming, we set our mind on that and we pursue it diligently and vigilantly. We set our minds on it, not on the things of the earth. We kill the things that are earthly. And we pursue diligently this is what is before us and what is above us, okay? And also, Paul gives us an incentive here. He says, because verse 6, on account of these, on account of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, on account of these, there's something else in the future that's coming. And that's the wrath of God. It's inconceivable for one who has been born from above, dead with Christ, raised up with him and seated in heavenly places. It is inconceivable for us to continue to delight and practice sin. We are not saved by our works, but our faith is validated by our pursuit of godliness and our pursuit of Christ. It's not that we have to be, we have to perfect ourselves. We'll not be perfect. Even Paul said in Philippians 3, not that I'm already there or I've been made perfect. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on toward what? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To take hold of that for which God took hold of me. So that's setting our mind on what's above. That's forgetting this and pressing on. Okay? And so, but if a person who continually and habitually delights in sin and practices sin, that is, if that continues, that is proof positive that they were never born from above to begin with. God's wrath is coming against those who practice covetousness, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. So if that whole set your mind on Christ doesn't motivate you, maybe there's something else that can motivate you. The wrath of God is coming against such things. All right? The wrath of God is coming. So put away what you, the fourth imperative we see is to put away the life that we once lived, who we were. When we came to Christ, we were redeemed, we were rescued, we were born from above, the Holy Spirit was inside of us, but we're still very worldly in our orientation. We're still practicing things that we practiced before we were Christians. And Paul says, look what he says in verse 9, do not lie to one another. I'm sorry, verse 7. He says, in these things you too once walked. This is your previous life when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put away the life that you once lived. And just to as we wrap up, I just want to point just a few things out here that we need to see. Is there is a putting off of the old and a putting on of the new. Verses 9 and 10. The old self, the sinner, the flesh with its practices, putting it off and then putting it on. What Paul is saying is we are called, our position in God's eyes is we are seated with Christ. We are in Christ. We are justified. He is making us holy and blameless. He has determined that we are holy and blameless. Romans 8:29 says, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We are becoming like Christ. And so what we must do is live that out. We're supposed to act like that. Who we are should be seen in how we act. There's a uniform for being a Christian. It's the new self. And it's inconceivable in Paul's mind to be this new reborn person and still living with the old self on. He says, take that off. Take that uniform off with its practices and put on the new. One time I was at a gas station and a lady walked up to me and said, hey, would you mind checking my oil and seeing if I'm a quart low? I said, ma'am, I don't work here. I said, I'll check it, but I don't work here. And she goes, oh, I just, you look like you worked here. And I went, well, I need a new wardrobe. That's what I need. So, I looked like I worked at a gas station. Whether that's good or bad, I don't know. But I took it as bad. But the thing of it is that people should look at us and see the way with this new self that we've clothed ourselves with and recognize that we've been born from above. Our actions should reveal that. We won't be perfect. We'll still sin against one another. And if we do sin against one another, guess what we do? We forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. But it should look like that. It should look like that. Put on, he says, this new self. And one thing I want you to notice here in verse 10, he says, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. There's that word knowledge again, or where we deal with the mind. That renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's who we're becoming. Adam and Eve were created how? You have to, from dust, and Adam was from dust, but they were created in the image of God. And sin busted in and destroyed that, marred that, damaged that. Now what's God doing in us? He's restoring us. He's restoring us, renewing us in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so the thing that we need to see here is we put this on. How do we put this on? What does it look like? We know what it doesn't look like, all those sins that we put aside. And then he says, here's what we put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He says, put on, verse 12, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint, forgiving each other, as the Lord's forgiven you. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Just a few things to say about these things that I want us to recognize is that who we are to become, who God is making us into, notice that many of these traits began inside. He doesn't say be nice to poor people, do kind things to outsiders. He says put on compassionate hearts. That's inside. Don't just be nice to people. Have compassion for them. Be kind and be humble. That's an inward virtue. It's just who you are. It's the condition of your heart. How do you do that? Being nice to poor people is much easier. I can go work at Lexington Rescue Mission. That's much easier. Put on compassionate hearts. Well, here's how we do that. We set our mind on things that are above. We get on our faces and we pray to God to make us like Christ. We seek those things. We recognize it. We confess our sin and we seek for the Holy Spirit to transform us and to make us like Christ. Because honestly, all this stuff, who's the most compassionate person that you know? That would be Jesus. He loved orphans and widows. He raised dead people. He fed hungry people. He says he looked upon the multitudes and he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Who was meek? Who was humble? Jesus. You see, patience and bearing one another, forgiving, all of this. And he says, and above all, put on love. That's the key to it all. That's the greatest commandment. That's what, and we pursue those by putting our eyes on Jesus and off of sin, off of the things that are earthly, and allowing the truth of God's word by the Spirit of God's word to work in us new desires, new passions, and we pray and seek God to make us like this. We depend upon him to make us like him. And we believe he will because that's what he's called us to be. That's his eternal purpose, to make us like Christ. When I get on my knees, I actually pray laying down on a bed downstairs. But when I'm praying, I pray for God to transform my heart. And I always say, I believe that you will. Because you have declared that those you foreknew, you predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. This is a picture of Jesus. Make me like Jesus. I think maybe the problem is we're still kind of hung up on the things of the earth. The things of the earth look a little bit more shiny and glimmery, or whatever, if that's not a word, but appealing to us than the things that are above. Our minds are still set on ourselves and things that are below. So we have to be even more vigilant to set our minds on Christ and to set our minds on the things that are above, so that beholding Christ and his compassion for sinners, meditating on the gospel, Christ's love for sinners, seeing Christ's example, who the very God of creation became a servant, not just a human, a servant human, and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. When I set my mind on those things, that's when I really begin to be drawn to them and hate the opposite of those in me. And once I hate it, then I'm on my face crying out for God to change my heart. Simple question. When's the last time you've been on your face asking God to give you more compassion? When's the last time you've cried? Because you're just not kind. When's the last time that you just said, God, I hate who I am on the inside, and I'm begging you to make me like Christ? That's what our calling is. That's a diligent pursuit, to hate it that much. The Word will be instrumental in that, because the Spirit, this is the sword of the Spirit. This is how the Spirit, God speaks to us. This is how our minds are renewed. This is how we are sanctified by truth. And so to set our minds on the things that are above will involve us reading God's Word, His promises, and setting our mind and our hope on those things. Jesus in John 17, prayed to His Father. Jesus did, right before, just hours before His death. He said, sanctify them, make them holy by truth. Your Word is truth. And so our gaze must be here, and through here, bouncing up there to things that are above and on things that are below. We are sinners, full of sexual immorality, full of lust, greed, selfishness, pride, all those things. And yet we are the servants of God. We are the children of God. And the reason we can say we're children of God, and the reason that wretched folks like us can claim to be raised with Christ, is because of what Christ did for us. The life that is in us, the power that is in us, the Spirit that is in us, is a result completely and totally upon the work of Christ. And as we come tonight to take the Lord's Supper, we're taking it acknowledging that our life, our position as raised with Christ, is a result of His work, and we're thankful for it. We're giving thanks for it. Just imagine, and I'll close with this and pray, that if we were really taking verses like this serious and pursue, I mean, if we were all were to set our minds on the things that were above, if we were all, I mean, 110%, we're all in about putting off the old and putting on the new, and we saw ourselves become more compassionate, more kind, full of love, forgiving one another as Christ forgave us. Do you think people would be attracted to that? Do you think God would use people like that? Here's what I believe. I think that it doesn't matter what size we are, that if we're serious about these things, if we're serious about being who Christ has called us to be, and that's our all-consuming passion, there won't be buildings that can house us. Will we seek that? Will I seek that? Will you seek that? Because I believe this, as few as we may be on holiday weekend, that we're God's people, and we're raised with Christ, and our life is hidden with Christ in God, and we're more than conquerors because of that. I really, really believe that, and I hope you do too.